Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could not do mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went among their villages teaching." This was the word of the Lord.
Some of you may still have questions on why I didn't get here last week. It's because I arrived 3 minutes too late, and at the airport there is no correction to human error. When the clock ticks, all the tickets that are not claimed are gone. And I found that out the hard way. So the dear lady tried to help me by saying, "It won't work, you can't get there from here." And so after she said there are no flights that you can get on the rest of the day, I did something which I don't normally do. I gave up. So that was it in a nutshell. I want to make a comment about the leadership training. The man that's coming, Guy Richard, I was the interim at the church that he served afterwards for about 10 years, but I was the interim there for a year. And the man came in and did just a marvelous job of leadership in that church, building it up. The Hurricane Katrina had come in and savaged the sanctuary building, and during Guy Richard's time there, they had to buy property and relocate the entire sanctuary from right on the coast to about 9 miles further north on the other side of Interstate 10. It was a very difficult time, and Guy did a wonderful job. And the effort is that, you know, we say red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. God wants to train up leaders, and if you're a young man or young girl in this church or of any age, this is an opportunity to get leadership training. It's not merely for officers. Please don't think of it that way. And the idea would be to help create more chiefs. You know, you can have many chiefs, and as a result of it, you'll have many more Indians. So that's the goal, to train leaders, that there will be more people to lead. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's training up more and better disciples. You see that he had just gone through a day that is referred to in the scriptures often as the busy day. It was a day that had been preceded by the healing of the Gadarene demoniac, the crossing of the sea, Jesus walking on the water, the healing of Jairus' daughter, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, and then the healing of Jairus' daughter. And then on the heels of this, Jesus is moving from Capernaum down south and into the hill country to Nazareth, it says, his hometown. And so what you see here is that Jesus is training his disciples, his 12. He's training them to be teachers. Now, when we look at this passage of Scripture, we need to understand that these men, according to Mark's gospel, aren't just fully followers of Jesus Christ at this time. They're not made their public confession of faith in him, recognizing him to be the Messiah, the Son of God. That doesn't come until chapter 8, the end of chapter 8. So we're here at the beginning of chapter 6. All of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, all of chapter 8 still to come before these men that are his disciples are going to be what we would call in our current way of speaking Christians. So he's training people. He trains us as we move through our life as a church unconverted, and then sometimes we come to faith like myself late in life at 22. It's not like we were a blank slate from that previous time, no. There are many things that happened during those formative years before we became Christians that can contribute to our being leaders. Jesus knows that these are 12, but he knows that one of them is going to betray him. He says right from the very beginning, he knows this, but he's taking these men along now, and he's taking them to his hometown in order that they could experience firsthand and witness the adversity that he, Jesus, receives from the people that should love him and respect him and receive him best. You remember in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to his own. That means he came to his own hometown, his own people, the people that absolutely should have received him. And what does it say? And they received him not. In literature, that's a very sad moment. It's a very sad moment when you see this. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching in order that he can multiply teachers. Can you see this? It says here in verse 2 that he taught them. And it says here in verse 6, he went around the other villages teaching. And then the next section, he's sending out the 12. What are they to be doing as they go out? These 12 are to be teaching. And then you come down to verse 30, and the disciples returned to Jesus, and they told him all that they had done and taught. Jesus is multiplying teachers. That's what he's doing here. You come through the passage. You see the people took offense at him. You see that he continued to minister. Just simply, that's what's going to happen to people that try to teach and witness in Jesus' name. There's going to be people that take offense. What do? We continue to minister. We continue to do the right things. I went to a church as an interim in Salisbury, and wow, the troubles that they had. It was the only church while I was an interim that I oversaw closing. But I'd been there for 5 minutes, and the two elders looked at me and said, "Well, what are you going to do?" I thought, well, that's quite interesting. At least you got me in where my seat's sort of warm before you asked me a question like that. And I says, "We're going to do the right things. That's what we're going to do." That's all you can say. You're going to do the right things. What's the right thing here? Jesus knows what it is. That right thing is to keep on teaching. That's what we need to be seeing. Jesus is emphasizing here. Now, you heard an announcement, didn't you? Hopefully, maybe, possibly, what does the pulpit committee have? A person willing to candidate to become your what? Your pastor. Is that what we heard? Should excite you, excites me. I can tell you somebody that it's really going to excite, and she's in Georgia. So, this is the way it is. Hopefully, possibly, maybe you have a new pastor and he's on his way. Now, I like marvelous things. I don't know about you. I do. I like wonderful things. Wouldn't it be marvelous? Wouldn't it be wonderful that when this pastor arrived, he didn't need to go looking around for somebody that would be willing to teach? Wouldn't that be a great thing? Would he be excited and refreshed if he showed up at a church and he asked for somebody to teach and he was overrun with volunteers? If you were the pastor of a new church and that happened, would you be excited? I once started a church in a gated golf community. It was high cotton, as we say in the South. My friend says the Lord caused John to fall in it. It was like, could you believe this? It's a really good deal for John. It was pretty exciting. But I'd have been more excited to go to a church and know that people were ready to do what Jesus trained people to do, which is to teach. Hopefully, maybe, possibly. You know, if you wanted to volunteer to teach, you could talk to Mitch. I don't know who the VBS person is yet. I know Austin's looking for men. Volunteer to speak at the men's breakfast. I'm just giving you the blanks, and you could put your name in there and fill them in. That would be a great thing. You know, you're older, you're saying, a friend of mine just, you know how seniors now are writing their own books? They're having them self-published. And one of my buddies back in Georgia has written his own little autobiography, sketch. And he says, what a wonderful life. And I can't imagine that if you've had a wonderful life that you don't have a bunch of stories and you've been teaching in some way or another all your life. Jesus is training teachers. He's multiplying people to multiply himself. That's what he's doing. He's multiplying people to multiply his ministry of teaching. That's what's going on here. And just seriously, what, pray tell, are you going to do with the rest of your life? What are you going to do with it? God's given you a life. The principal thing in this life as a believer is follow me. It's what the disciples are doing. You know, sometimes you think it's maybe not what you would like. You know what Jesus says? Take up your cross and follow me. How can we, in one clear sense, follow Jesus? You had people from the pre-Reformation era who wrote books like The Imitation of Christ. How could we imitate Christ? What's Christ training here? He's teaching. We've had other books that have been written more recently about In His Steps. These books get printed all the time. What are they all about? They're all about faithfully following Jesus. And what are you going to do with the rest of your life? You've got opportunities. You don't know how much longer, but you've got opportunities, and here you are. Jesus loves the what? What does he love? The little children? What do the little children need? The little children need to be what? They need to be taught. That's what they need. Who is going to teach them? My heart, Christ's home. What are you going to do with the life that you've been given? Now, I want to be careful. I don't want to be too forward or froward, whatever of those words you would like, but do you know what it means to have a church and not have people interested in teaching? It means something. It means it's a church in decline. You hear that? In the book of Hebrews in chapter 5, the author has been talking about a man named Melchizedek. And he says in chapter 5, verse 11, about this man Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk and not solid food. Where there are not people that are able to teach, and some of you have been trained and gifted to be teachers. And Jesus is in the business of multiplying teachers. We want our church to be built up. We don't want our church to be in decline. And the book of Hebrews is saying very clearly, a church where their people are unwilling to teach is a church in decline. Now, some of you will come back and say, well, I know too, John, but what about James chapter 3, verse 1? Don't let many of you become teachers. I think you've totally misinterpreted that verse. That verse is talking about people who know truth and are not doing the truth. They know what they should do, but they're not being obedient, and so they would be two-faced if they were teaching. Y'all, that would be a bad thing. A person should not be teaching who's two-faced. So the verse here about beware lest many of you become teachers doesn't really apply to what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is in the business of multiplying teachers. Jesus is the master teacher, and he's calling these men to be teachers. You see it again. He sent them out. He sent them out two by two. And then when they came back, it says the apostles returned to Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught. We need to take this very much to heart, that you would give up your small ambitions. You would consider the life that you have left to live, and that you would be willing to give yourself over to teaching in this church, and that you would be a tremendous blessing to this new pastor when he arrives. So he went to his hometown. He went there, and we couldn't say too much about this. Jesus had been there from his earliest years. Jesus is approximately 31. He could be a little older. but he's approximately 31, 32. He had playmates. Just think of Jesus and his childhood friends. What's the big difference between Jesus and the men he grew up with of his own age? Married with children. Jesus probably knows these people, these men, their wives, and he probably even knows their children by name. He knows these people. Amazing thing to think about how close Jesus loves these people. He loves these people. I don't know what your hometown was like, but my goodness, I had some lovable people in that town. I wish some of them wouldn't be dead so that when I went back, I could go to the Herb's Tackle Shop and hang out with Herb and Slim and just sit there and lean on the glass counters and look at the fishing reels and consider a new lure or building a new fishing rod with the guides, ferrules, and wrapping thread that Herb always had in abundance in his shop. I could go on and on about things like this. I can be kind of melodramatic about Lake Worth, Florida as growing up. Jesus going back to a place like this, he loves these people. He's coming to them. They took offense at him. See that? They took offense at Jesus. He's come to teach. It says he went into the synagogue and he began to teach. It's interesting, this word "began to teach." It doesn't seem like Jesus got far into the teaching before they began to come out in their mind against him. Doesn't seem like Jesus finished his teaching and they had this attitude. They had this attitude against Jesus when he began to teach. This is a very sad thing. He had done nothing wrong. They took offense at him. He is perfect. You know, his demeanor. His demeanor was perfect. His background thoughts, his frontal lobe thinking, it was all perfect as he came to them as he taught. You know, his words, the choice of his words, having a conversation with a gentleman, I think, from Microsoft last night, and he asked the question, he says, "What do you think about getting answers to the Bible from AI. He said, "You know, I write a letter to my supervisor, and I just somehow put into the AI equation, soften the tone of this letter. And it pops back a letter to me." And he says, "The only problem with the letter that it pops back to me is this. It's perfect. It's the letter is perfect. It's not human." He says, "If you sent this to somebody, they would say, they'd see right through it if they knew this. It was just too good." Jesus was like that. And it wasn't manipulation. It was love. He was that good. It was perfect. Even his secondary language, his brow didn't furrow. He didn't do weird things while he was speaking. His body language didn't convey a message that was somewhat in contradiction to what he was saying or articulating. It was good, and he was there for their greatest good. He loved them, and the message that he was bringing was there for their greatest good. And before he could even get started, these people had taken offense at him. There was no flaws in what he did. Now, just looking at you and I, we're not perfect. If we're going to teach, should we do the best we can do? Yes. I don't know. This has got to be at least my sixth written outline. Reading makes the full man. Writing makes the exact man. So I write, try and get this to convey what I think in this church at this moment needs to be said. But I'm not perfect. What I do is on a human level. It's less than the best. I can do something that's kind of quirky, and people, all of a sudden, they're focused on that instead of what's trying to be said. But what are we trying to do? We're all trying to serve Jesus. That's the thing that's the central thing. And you've got to know whatever it is that you would say is your own impediment. Yeah, you've got it. Check it off. I've got it. Check it off. But we're still called to teach. This is how we're called to serve Jesus. Jesus is training these men to teach what he taught. That's what he's about here. And so people are going, they took offense at Jesus and he's perfect. They're going to take offense at you and me if we teach. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to keep teaching. That's what we're supposed to do. These people in Nazareth now, you see how it speaks of them. They were astonished. But they weren't astonished at what they said, what was being said. They were astonished that this person was saying these things. This is where they were astonished. They thought they had Jesus entirely figured out. Can't you see that? That's what's going on here. They took offense because they knew he could pull the wool over other people's eyes, but we've got him figured out. We know. Look what it's saying here about Jesus. Here comes a guy back into town. He's going to function as a rabbi. Not only that, look, he's got 12 guys with him. Hey, Ralph, you have 12 guys following you? No, me either. Who does he think he is bringing these 12 people with him? They took offense at him. They saw Jesus as coming back to them in being a superior and acting in a superior manner. Jesus loves them. Jesus is there for their greatest good, and they've got him, and they turned on him, and they turned against him. But they did it because of who they were. This is a problem for all of us. It's called the subjective self. Judge, jury, and executioner, all in one personality. The subjective self here is looking at Jesus. Carpenter, they said. Carpenter. Now, I think many of you would be interested to know the Greek word there. I don't like to do this all the time, but I think it's really fun at this case. He was a technon. That sound familiar to any of you geeks? Huh? Any of you geeks got that figured out? Yeah, a technon. He was a technology person or a technician or somebody greatly skilled in a craft, probably woodworking, building, possibly stonemasoning, construction. These are the things that Jesus did. He worked with his hands. You get into the book of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, and this is the wise man, the man who knows how to take raw material and manipulate them and make them into something beautiful. That's who he was. But he was a rabbi now with the disciples. They didn't get it. He called him the son of Mary. Do you see that? Son of Mary. You remember how in the narratives of the birth of Jesus in Matthew and Luke, it talks about Jesus' genealogy? It never says, really, the son of a woman. It says, the son of David, the son of this, the son of man, 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 father, father, father. By saying the son of Mary, they're basically saying, we don't know for sure that he is the son of Joseph. That's what's being said here. They're saying something about Jesus being illegitimate. You see how they have turned on him? See how they've turned against him? They're saying he's illegitimate. And notice what he's saying about his mother. You know all the rude and coarse things that are said about a person in relationship to a mother, and you've seen some people get killed for it, properly so. We don't talk that way. These people are. They're talking about Mary. He's the son of Mary. They name all of his brothers and sisters, all of his siblings. What are they doing there? Saying, Jesus is no better than any one of them. Jesus is no better than James, no better than Joseph, no better than Jude, no better than Simon. He's just like his brothers and his sisters. No more, no less. This is all the subjective self looking at someone and projecting their own malice, their own evil hearts upon another person. This can happen to us as teachers. Jesus is helping expose the disciples to this so that they'll know this in advance. This is what can happen to us. You look down here and you come down to verse 6, and what does it say? He left their villages and he went around. It didn't stop Jesus, did it? It shouldn't stop us. Our job is to keep teaching. Now, I need to make a word here about Mary. If we read this here, Mary is at least the mother of seven children, five boys. They say sisters. So that means there's more than one, could be more than two, we just don't know. But Mary is seen here as the mother of at least seven children. If you've got background in the Roman Catholic Church or in the Orthodox churches of our world, you know that their viewpoint is that Mary was perpetually a virgin, and that these children, instead of being younger children and Jesus being the oldest, they're all older children, and they're the children of Joseph, but not the children of Mary. That's the basic Orthodox view of this passage. And I just can't see how this text will support that. The context of this text focuses on these being Mary's children that she shared with Joseph. We as Protestants have a much lower view of Mary than we should have. Mary is the mother of our Lord. Mary was highly favored. Mary said, from this time forward, all people will call me blessed. And we should understand that we should have an incredibly high view of this person of Mary. She is the mother of our Lord. So as we come to this passage and we look at the end of it, he's calling himself a prophet. In this passage, a prophet is a teacher. Later in chapter 10:45, Jesus is seeing himself as a priest. In chapters 14 and 15, Jesus is seen as a king. Prophet, priest, and king for our salvation. Here he went to people that knew him best, and they rejected him. We need to understand that we will not always be received as we try to teach and witness best, but we should keep doing it. I've told you some experiences of getting on the plane. It happened again. Didn't happen for a long time, but it happened again. I got on the plane in Dallas, walked back to my seat, and sitting already in the middle seat was a very attractive young girl. Ended up, she's 22. Greeted me as soon as I showed up and pointed to the seat. "Oh, are you going home?" she said. I said, "No. I'm going out to Issaquah." "What are you doing in Issaquah?" I said, "I'm a Presbyterian preacher." "Is that like a missionary?" I said, "Sort of." She says, "Yeah. Have you been a Christian all your life?" I said, "No." I said, "I was raised in a Christian home, but I was rebellious in the years 18 to 22. She says, "That's just like me. I was rebellious. I just received Jesus." She says, "I've been away at a conference. I go to a Mennonite Brethren Church in Vancouver. We've grown to be almost 700 people." It was just wonderful. A few minutes later, one of the flight attendants came up and talked to a man that was sitting in the seat directly in front of us, and he got off to go to another seat, and the stewardess looked back at the girl and says, "You can sit up in that row now." She says, "I've got to get up and sit with my twin sister." So she's gone. It was like a pistol shot. But it really wasn't very difficult. All I did was share, "This is who I am." She was willing to share. I didn't try and, nobody's forcing anything down anybody's throat. We're having a give and take. Teachers. Teachers in a formal sense, teachers in this sense. You see here about our Jesus that he's sending us out like this. Now, he wasn't limited. The reason that there were only a few people healed there is to heal people in the face of unbelief, to do anything miraculous, is to harden their hearts. And Jesus only dealt. He was sympathetic. He loved these people. He cared for these people. I think that we could probably guess that there were only a few sick people there. And so what did he do? He healed them. And this is the way we should be. We want to be people who are being useful to Jesus. Now look at this last line. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Do you believe that Jesus wants to make teachers? If you say, oh, you heard a sermon about Jesus wants to make teachers, and then you came back 6 months or 2 years later and you found out that nobody had become a teacher, you know what you might do? You might marvel at their unbelief. That's what you might do. Don't let that be true. You've got a great life in front of you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's with you. You got folks on your left and right that'll support you. And you got need. Look at this whole community. The other day I had lunch at Little Rays. Most of you know where that is. I thought, well, this would be fun. Instead of getting on the interstate, I'll just take this back road here and come back to the church. Prone to wander. I ended up in Redmond. Yeah, it was all Sammamish Lake Parkway. It sure was. It was like the song that never ends. I'm looking down the road. Where's the church? It wasn't anywhere on the road that I was on. Yeah. Prone to wander like that. It was kind of crazy. Yeah. What does the Lord want us to do? He wants us to respond in faith, respond in love, respond in belief and hope. Look at all these people I drove by going to Redmond and home. Those are the people that could be filling in the blanks here. You look up under the hills, you call it the Highlands. We've got a couple people from there. I don't know anybody out on the Sammamish Parkway. There's so much opportunity here. You're like a gem here placed in the midst of this place. But in order to reach them, there's got to be people here to teach them. If you have people to teach them, the Lord's going to let you reach them. It looks like it works that way. It doesn't work the other way. You've got a great opportunity in a wonderful church. And maybe, hopefully, possibly, you've got a new pastor coming here. Wouldn't it be wonderful that he didn't have to look for teachers, but he was overwhelmed with people that were willing to teach? Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, our God, help us. We want to reach this community. We want very much to honor Jesus. Hear our prayer. We make this prayer in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. This time we'll receive our tithes and offering. For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered you, that the Lord's Supper in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Just in the few minutes at the end of Sunday school, we had the elementary children here on the front pew, and I gave them a handout about the Lord's Supper, and just something for you parents whose children are here. They should have a little handout that they can go over with the Sunday school lesson. But the principal thing is it's a gift. The Lord's Supper is a gift. Our Heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. You bought some presents for your loved ones at Christmas. Some of them were rather random, some of them were rather well thought out. And the Father has this all thought out, exactly what we need. It's done continuously, the Lord's Supper. We talked about that. It's because during the week we have sinned and transgressed and we have not been what we should be. But we need to have the reassurance that in the blood of Jesus Christ we're pardoned, that Jesus' body on the cross, he took away the penalty. In the blood, he gave us the cleansing. And so we see these elements here, and we receive this as a gift, and then we go refreshed because it's under the sign of bread and juice. The Lord nourishes our faith and refreshes us and sends us out. First day of the week, he sends us out into the week, refreshed that our standing with him is just as it should be. And then we move through our week in faith and in obedience. Now, again, if a person is not a Christian yet, they should not participate in this until you've made a public profession of faith. And the children here are waiting for that time when they make a public profession of faith. And until that time, the children should not be seeing themselves as communing as well. But you could be here from another church, from another state, from another country, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And you should understand that this is the Lord's table, and it's open to you to come and to commune with him. He is the host, we are the recipients, and he gives them himself in the body and blood. So let me pray as we set these elements apart, common everyday things for a sacred purpose. We ask, Father, that you would do this, that you would sanctify, set these things, bread and juice, bread and wine, that you would sanctify them, that we would know in receiving them in faith that we're receiving Christ and all the benefits of his salvation. Would you help us to do this week by week so that we can grow in the assurance of your love and forgiveness, in the assurance of your plans for us until Christ comes. And we make our prayer in Christ's name with thanksgiving.